Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
I wish to begin tonight's lesson by reading from James chapter 1 and also from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Going down to verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 is one that's familiar to Bible students. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Brethren, there are just so many passages of Scripture that deal with the same theme of the Scriptures that I have just read to you that time forbids us to refer to them all. The passages, however, that we have read, they teach us several very basic and fundamental parts about meeting trials, meeting temptations, facing the problems, overcoming the troubles, combating the challenges that come to everybody at one time or another in life. These passages reaffirm to us something that just the very experience of life underscores for us, and that is temptations and trials are ever before us. As the Scripture says, these things are common to man. Now we also learn here that it is the devil that tempts man to do evil, not God. God does not tempt man to sin. It is the devil that tempts man to sin by appealing to us through our own lust, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And thereby he is able to attract us and to draw us into the violation of the will of God, and that is sin. Of course, it is no sin of itself to be tempted. While we should pray, lead us not into temptation. Temptation is ever before us simply because of the fact that we are human beings and we live in this world where sin is round about. But our Lord Jesus also was tempted, and he never did sin. So I know that temptation is not a sin of itself. Christ was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin, Hebrews 4 and verse 15. But from these passages, we also learn that temptations and trials, though they are hardships and difficulties, can be turned into blessings if we face them properly and as God would have us to face them. Trials and challenges in life and the problems that beset our footsteps from time to time can help us grow. They can help us to develop certain spiritual qualities that will make us more Christ-like. Particularly, they can help us, as the Scriptures here tell us, to develop patience, steadfastness, faithfulness, endurance, to where we will not be lacking. In fact, these passages teach us, do they not, that a man can endure a temptation, and when he does endure it and overcome it, he is blessed, and he shall receive the crown of life. So the trials and the hardships and the disappointments and the setbacks that come in life need not be destructive to us. They can be. They oft times are in many instances. But they need not be. You see, God helps the Christian through His Word, through His providence, through His promises, through the hope that He offers. God helps the Christian when he is faced with temptation, and He always provides a way of escape. The trouble with a lot of us is that we do not find and do not follow the way of escape that God has provided. But God provides a way of escape. God will help us to overcome, and what we can't overcome, God will help us to endure. We have God's own promise, being children of God, that there is no temptation, there is no trial, there is no hardship, there is no disappointment, there is no suffering, there is none of those sort of things in life that we, with God, cannot handle successfully. Now that's easy to say, but it's the truth. Whether I did, whether you did, it's still the truth. There is nothing that shall happen this day that God and I together cannot handle. That's God's own promise. And therefore, it behooves us to be sure that we are with God, then, does it not? Now, while God does not tempt man to commit sin, God does try man and try his faith and put his loyalty and his dedication to God to the test. And it was in this sense in Genesis chapter 22 that we read how God was tempted or tried Abraham. He proved Abraham. And this was the occasion, of course, when he was called upon to go and offer Isaac as a sacrifice. And this might raise a question, well, why does God test our faith? Why does God put our loyalty to the test? Well, friend, if God did not allow man to be tempted in this sense of being tried, then man would be deprived of the freedom of choice to choose between right and wrong and good and evil. Now, keep in mind, it is by our choice of choosing right that we glorify God. It is by our deliberate decision to follow God's way that we exalt and honor the majesty and the glory of our Creator, our Sustainer, and our Savior, and our Judge. And you deprive us of the ability to make that choice, then you deprive us of the opportunity to show honor unto God. Also, you see that God has created us. It's what we say, free moral agents with the power of choice, with the ability to make decisions. We can choose our own path in life. Of course, we'll bear the consequences of our choice. But we can choose to go the right way. And when we go the right way, we glorify God. And if you deprive man of the right of choice, mankind would cease being mankind. He'd be something else. But God has made us with this ability. And with that ability goes opportunity. And with that opportunity goes responsibility and accountability. Now, while God does not appeal to our lust, to sin, He does allow us to be tried. He does allow us to be put to the test, to prove our devotion, our loyalty, and our strength, or the lack of it. And therefore, we should not be surprised as a strange thing that we, as children of God, will betimes be put to the test. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try or prove you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. You see how the decision is? We choose to go God's way, God is glorified, and they choose to go against God. And he goes on to say, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or an evildoer, or a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. The trials and the tribulations, the hardships that come to us in life are really opportunities for us. Now, I'm not suggesting that we would seek them out. Nobody of right mind would seek out hardship. But when they come, as is inevitable in life, they do give us an opportunity. And God will allow Satan the right to call into question our loyalty. God will allow Satan to question whether or not we serve him sincerely. God will allow Satan to test our determination of faithfulness in a variety and a number of different ways. In other words, God will allow Satan to see whether or not our anchor will hold. I want you to take your songbook for a moment. Turn to number 253. And the sentiments of this song express somewhat what we're driving home tonight from these scriptures. And I'm going to read the entirety of it. Number 253. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life, when the clouds unfold their wings of strife? When the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? It is safely moored twill the storm withstand, for it is well secured by the Savior's hand, and the cables passed from his heart to mine can defy the blast through strength divine. It will firmly hold in the straits of fear when the breakers have told the reef is near. Though the tempest rage and the wild winds blow, not an angry wave shall our bark overflow. When our eyes behold through the gathering night the city of gold, our harbor bright, we shall anchor fast by the heavenly shore with the storms all past forevermore. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, rounded, firm, and deep in the Savior's love. As the Bible student is well aware, the classic teaching and example in the Bible of Satan tempting man and challenging his love and his devotion and steadfastness is in the book of Job. I want to read to you a number of passages from the book of Job tonight, beginning with Job chapter 1 and beginning with verse 6 of that chapter. Listen closely. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord, said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, notice the cynicism here, the doubting, the questioning of our adversary. Doth Job fear God for naught? Hath not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. What's he saying here? Yeah, I know why Job continues to serve you. Loaves and fishes. You've protected him. You've given him everything. All is well with him. He enjoys prosperity. Why shouldn't he serve you? But put forth thine hand, Satan said, now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Folks, let's understand how Satan reasoned about Job. Because I would insist that Satan reasons the same way about me and about you. Satan said it's easy for Job to believe you and to serve you and to be faithful unto you when you have allowed Job to have everything that his heart desires. When he is living in abundance, when everything is going his way, why, sure, he's going to save you. You see, Satan contended that Job's faith and Job's loyalty to God was no more stable than his present condition. No more stable than his possession. No more stable than his prosperity. And if that was deprived him, Satan reasoned, then his faith would fail. God could not depend upon him, and he would even curse him to his face. So Satan was allowed to take these things away. His oxen, his asses, his camels, they were stolen. His servants were slain. His sheep were consumed with fire. And then even more than that, his children perished when a wind collapsed their houses and they died. But now in the midst of all of that, this was Job's reaction. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground, indicative of his sorrow and his grief and his pain of heart. But notice the next statement. And worshipped. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. The last verses of chapter 1. At this point, would you say that Job's anchor was holding firm? Well, there can't be any question that that was the case. But Satan was not content with that. Going into chapter 2, we read again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, and one that feareth God, and escheweth evil? And still he holdest fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. You see, Satan contended that, yes, maybe if you take away the prosperity that Job had, he would still serve you, but you see, you have still avoided hitting Job personally. You've talked about his possessions. Certainly you've come close to his heart by taking away his children. But you've never really come right down to Job himself. And when you do, you will see that he will not stand the test. And so, as we all know, we'd give up all of our possessions if it were necessary for us to have our health, because our health means our life. And so Satan was permitted to smite Job's health, his personal welfare. And Satan contended, now he will curse thee. Now, in addition to all of these tragedies and hardships that Job was suffering, he was beset with harassment from people who should have been encouraging and helping him. You know, when you meet disappointments and hardships in life, and you have experienced these things, sometimes people are very insensitive. Sometimes they're not sympathetic at all, and certainly not understanding. But there are those upon whom you've come to rely and depend, and you know that, or at least you think, they will stand by you. They will help you. They will assist you to the fullest. But those whom Job should have been able to depend, they let him down. There were these three so-called friends that came to talk with him about his deplorable state into which he had fallen. And instead of helping him and encouraging him, they accused him. They were wrong about it, but they accused him. Job, the reason you're in this situation is because you have done something wrong. Now, why don't you admit it? Why don't you repent from it? And then God will relieve you of all of your burdens. But that really wasn't the case, was it? Job's faith was being put to the test. It wasn't because he had done something evil that hardship had come upon him. You know, a lot of people get the idea, and falsely so, that when bad things happen unto them in life, it's necessarily because they are getting their just deserts for something they have done that's wrong. What did I do that God has done this to me? And that's not the right way of looking at things. What had Job done that he was suffering these things? Not a thing. His faith was being put to the test. His loyalty to God was being proven. It was being put to the test to see whether or not his anchor would hold. And look what Job's wife told him in verse 9. Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. If ever was a man that was alone in life, why, Job would be that man, would he not? Notice his response in verse 10. Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Did his anchor hold? Well, there can't be any question that his anchor held. Now, sometimes we might get the idea, because in the book of James, Job is presented to us as an example of patience and endurance, that Job never complained. Yes, he did. Job wondered about what was happening to him. Job didn't understand. Job suffered. And as is true, I think, of anybody, when they encounter difficulties, we are frustrated and maybe agitated and bewildered, and we really don't know always how's the best way to respond to those things. And Job did that. For instance, in the 10th chapter, 1st verse, Job said, my soul is weary of my life. Now, that's a complaint. He just said, I'm just ready to give it up. I'm ready to quit. I'm ready to die. Again, in the 14th chapter, he said, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Well, now, we know that's not always the case. Sometimes our days are many and they're not all full of trouble. But Job was so depressed. He was in such despair. He was facing so many hardships that this was the attitude that he had toward these things. In the 17th chapter and the 1st verse, he said, my breath is corrupt, my days are extinct, the graves are ready for me. Yes, Job complained quite a bit. And one time he went so far, however, to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Chapter 13 and verse 15, King James Version. Would you say that Job's anchor was holding firm? Well, there can't be any doubt that his anchor was firm. Again, in the 19th chapter, let me read to you another phrase from the mouth of Job, verse 25 and 26. But I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Look at his hope. Look at his expectation, folks. Can you picture in your mind, and it's somewhat difficult for us to do, the depths of despair to which this man had been brought because of problems that had invaded his life? And yet he didn't cast his faith aside. He didn't rail against God. He didn't give up, though there were times that he was just about willing to do so. He had an optimism about him. He had a confidence about him. He was going to face these things because he knew that his Redeemer lived. Not only the loss of property and children and friends, and even if it cost him his life, he would not renounce his faith in God. His anchor would hold in the storms of life. Well, Job's suffering was not in vain. Moving on through the book of Job to the 42nd chapter, here we find expressions of the Lord's ultimate approval of Job and how he had withstood all of these temptations and how that Job had proved that God could depend upon him. And in verse 10 of this chapter, toward the latter part of that verse, he said, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And in verse 12, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. Friend, it's wonderful to announce Job's anchor held fast, did it not? Now then, can the Lord depend upon us in the same way? For we too face problems and disappointments and discouragements. And if and when we are challenged, and that's what it is, we're being challenged, will our faith sustain us? Friends and brethren, will your anchor hold? Go back, if you can, in your memory and try to think about the last time you were really put to a test. Satan had the idea, you'll serve God so long as everything is going your way, but when things don't go your way, you will curse God and die, as Job was advised. Was Satan right about you? Did your faith waver? Did it quiver some? Were you cynical and skeptical because of the hardships that you encountered of one sort or another? You see, we are faced with temptations and trials, and Satan is expecting us to break under the burdens of life. That's what he expects. That's what he seeks. That's what he wants. That's what he provokes. He wants to break us and to crush us with the difficulties that come in life. Now, brethren, we don't want to pride ourselves in having strength that we have not yet developed. But do we not take comfort in the fact that there is no temptation taken us, or hath no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man? Sometimes people will raise the question when things happen, why? Why? You know, we're not always given the assurance that we will know why, or that we have to know why things happen as they do. But there's nothing that's happened to you, or to me, or to anybody that we know that hasn't happened to other people as well. We have to face the fact that we are human beings with all of the frailties and the weaknesses of the flesh, that we live in a life where we are beset by all kinds of trials and hardships. That's just life. Let's don't curse God and die because of life. Life is such a pleasure and such a wonderful thing to exist and to do and to serve. But it can have its difficult moments. But no more difficult than what anybody else has experienced somewhere along the line. But to the Christian, God is dependable. God is reliable. Paul says God is faithful. He will not suffer or permit you to be tempted, to be tried above what you're able to handle, provided you go the way God has given you to handle it. You wouldn't exchange that blessing for anything that God affords us. And we need to look to ourselves, as Galatians 6 and verse 1 tells us. Let me read to you about a man who was not only confident, but certainly as we read this, we see that he was a little bit overconfident. Matthew 26, verse 31, "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answering and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. And likewise said all of the disciples." Now we know that Peter took the lead in denying that he would ever turn his back on the Lord, but all the disciples that were with him there that night, they all said the same thing. I don't think anybody would want to raise a question as to Peter's motives or his sincerity in his expressions. I don't think there's any doubt as to what his intentions were. But you see, he had never been tried as he was about to be tried. Now, the reason I bring this to our attention, it may be that you nor I, either one, have ever yet been tried, as we may well sometime in the future be tried. It may well be in the past that we have encountered many storms and have overcome them successfully because we have leaned upon God. But there are also possibly other pitfalls just around the corner for any one of us or our loved ones. A little bit later on, we know that Peter was really put to the test. In verse 56, we read, "But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." That's the seizure of Jesus he was talking about. "Then all the disciples forsook him and fled, just as Jesus said. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off into the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end." Well, what happened? Verse 69. "Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee." In other words, it maketh thee known, it betrays thee. His accent, Galilean accent, told he was a Galilean. Peter remembered, then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now, I bring this to our attention, that while we have this promise of God, we dare not, though we can live with assurance and confidence, we dare not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And we need to always keep ourselves on guard, lest we be besieged at our most vulnerable places, and we curse God and die. But brethren, let me suggest to you that temptations and trials of life are more easily met when we realize what they really are. They are Satan's challenge to our spiritual strength. It's Satan's dare to us to remain loyal to our faith. And I think that the point in question really is, will we allow Satan, when problems come, to turn us? Is he really right in thinking that our faith and our dependability depends upon our pleasant circumstances? Now, James says if we'll resist the devil, he'll flee from us. And Paul said he buffeted his body, lest after he preached to others, he also might be a castaway. It takes effort. It takes sacrifice. It takes work to overcome the challenge that Satan sometimes places in our path. But instead of becoming discouraged and being provoked to grow weary in well-doing and losing our faith, the Scriptures teach us that we really should rejoice and be thrilled in the knowledge that facing and overcoming problems and temptations is to hand the devil a bitter defeat. It is a spiritual victory for ourselves, and it magnifies the glory of the God upon whom we depend. Now, every one of us should examine ourselves and ask, at what point am I most vulnerable? People are tempted in different ways. Some are tempted for the love of money, and we're warned about greed and the love of money, which is the root of all evil. Some are tempted in the realm of morality. We are taught to flee youthful lust, to flee fornication, to keep ourselves pure against the works of the flesh. There is such a passion in our world to receive the acceptance of others, to be popular, to have the approval of others. Moses warned not to follow a multitude to do evil. John tells us not to love the world. So many people, in order to accommodate themselves along this line, have turned aside from the faith, have compromised their convictions, have transgressed the will of God. Some of us are tempted with respect to our tongue, even though we're taught to let no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouths, Ephesians 4:29. It may be our selfish ambitions. We may be our desire for pleasure. It may be our secular interest before the work of the Lord. Whatever our weakness might be, you can be sure that Satan will pursue it with the intent of breaking your loyalty to God. In this day and age, in this period of history in the Lord's church, one of the things that might provoke us, brethren, to become weary and discouraged is to hear the sacred things to which we have given our life to corrupted, blasphemed, and ridiculed and misrepresented. People like, I trust, those of us here tonight are. We love the message of the Bible. We love the Christ. We love His church. We love His Word. And to hear people speak of it and to desecrate it, to ridicule it, to teach it in such fashion that it misrepresents what it says, to even bring curses and blasphemies against the things for which our Lord died. And when you see that in such abundance, when you see the moral standards of God being plowed under by most people, why keep on? Friend, that's the devil's challenge to our faith. It's in the time when we're being tested and tried that we show our mettle or our lack of it. That's when we have an opportunity to now show that we will stand with and for God, come what may. What a glorious opportunity. We don't seek that, but since it's come upon us, let us rise to that occasion to do it. But there are other kind of problems that can also try your faith and loyalty to God that may emotionally strike closer to your heart. And that is when death invades your family circle, or when disease might come, or when something that is beyond your control has overtaken either you or someone close to you, or maybe when you've suffered some great loss of some sort, or some accident has happened that has adversely affected those around you. Or if you're privileged to live an extended life, just the mere infirmities that will naturally come with old age. We might ask why. We might ask how long. We're not assured any kind of answer to those kind of questions. But it's the devil trying to get you to renounce God and your faith and to question the love of God. Brother Tom, a moment ago, read to us from the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, where Christian people are assured there is nothing, and it lists a whole list of adverse conditions and circumstances that can invade the lives of saints. Nothing will ever keep God from loving us. What a great and wonderful passage to help us to hold on to our anchor. There's a story, and I believe it was told to be true, about a preacher many years ago. And he was fortunate to have had one son. And the life of this old preacher was just wrapped up in that child, as you may well imagine. The child, however, became ill. The father was a servant of God. He prayed night and day for the recovery of that child, but the child died. But that old gentleman, he knew the lesson that I'm trying to bring to our hearts tonight, and he knew it well. He saw what Satan would have him do. He saw that this was a temptation to say, well, God really doesn't love me after all. God doesn't really provide for me like He should. He's really hurt me instead of helped me. Satan was provoking him to renounce God and to cease his work and to grow bitter in his disappointments and, as Job was advised, to curse God and die. But he was aware that the problems that beset him were Satan's trials, and he caused it to renew his faith and confidence. He used it to allow his faith in God to grow stronger than ever before. And he would rise above this heartache and this hardship. He would profit from the experience. And he was determined that he would not be crushed by the burdens that were placed upon him. Yes, he knew his son had departed. But now he was more determined than ever before that heaven was going to be his eternal home when this life was over. There are two ways, then, that we can respond to the hardships that come in life. We can grow bitter, or we can lean on God. The question of the song, will your anchor hold? Friend, I suggest our anchor will most assuredly hold. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. There's no question. Our anchor will hold. But there's another question, and then the lesson is yours. My sister, who lives in Florida, has become an avid fisherman. Fisherwoman, I guess. And she loves to fish as much as anybody, and she even sends us some sometime. And she told me last visit she was here about a man that, now, in some of those rivers in Florida, there are some places that you really, and some of you may know about this, I don't intend to find out, there are some places that you really don't want to go. There are some places you don't want to get under branches because of the snakes that might be above you that are poisonous reptiles. There are other places and rivers where you really don't want to be in there because there are alligators all around. And I'm as close to an alligator as I really want to be right now. And there was this friend of theirs, she was telling me, that he went out fishing into this river where he knew of these hazards. And so he didn't want to get into those hazards, and he was going to stay in the safe part, and he dropped his anchor. And it wasn't very long he realized that he had drifted right into the areas he didn't want to go. Well, what was the matter? Did his anchor not hold? That wasn't it. He wasn't tied to his anchor. Friend, there's no question our hope will hold. There's no question that what God has provided, it's sure, it's steadfast. Our anchor will hold. That's not the real question. Are we going to make sure we're tied to our anchor? And when we do, there's nothing that anybody or anything or any problem and all that the devil can hurl against us can break us down and cause us to lose our faith in God and to lose our salvation. I believe I've lived long enough to know that and have seen not only my own life, but more importantly, maybe in the lives of others, hardships that have come near breaking and has broken some people away. It need not, because our anchor will hold in the storms of life.